I love the way that kids view the world, especially the way that children oftentimes view Christmas. I read one dad's description about his daughter's view of Christmas. This is what he wrote. He said, "Our youngest daughter, Nancy, was almost four. My wife and I and our four older children had tried to prepare Nancy for Christmas by talking with her about the real meaning of Christmas and why the family celebrated the way that we do. Nancy had a great Christmas with a lot of presents, lots of toys, and a few days later, she was talking to her older sister about what a wonderful Christmas she had. And then she said, 'It was so great. I sure hope Joseph and Mary have another baby pretty soon.'" That's a bit of a surprise kind of answer, isn't it? Well, I love good surprises, don't you? I suspect you've had some surprises in your life. Your parents probably had some surprises in their life. Your kids will have some surprises in their lives as well. It might be something good, it might be a bit of a challenge, but hopefully it's something good. It might be a job promotion, it might be a good word, it might be a gift given unexpectedly. It might be a small deal or a big deal. I remember when Chloe, our daughter-in-law, told us that she was pregnant again. Lori and I were excited about it. It was really sweet thinking about Zach and Chloe and Ryan, my granddaughter. You guys know I have a granddaughter. I just want to make sure everybody knows. I think we have a picture. No, we don't. But I was thinking about Zach and Chloe and Ryan and thinking about them adding to their little family and how sweet that would be. And then Chloe told us that she was having twins. What a surprise that turned out to be. And what a blessing. I'm now the grandfather of the sons of thunder. I love unexpected things, good surprises, don't you? I remember the Christmas after I went to serve my first church. It was 1983, and I was just 18 years old. And I wasn't accustomed to wearing a suit every week to church, so I didn't have very many. But when I took the position with that particular church, I began to wear a suit each week to lead worship at the church. And after we opened our presents that Christmas, my dad went back to his bedroom and he came out with two suits for me. I still remember to this day, one was gray and one was brown. It was a great blessing and a wonderful surprise. And I'll never forget, he was so proud to give them, and I was so proud to receive them. I know we've all had surprises, sometimes some bad ones, hopefully some good ones. But the surprises are most meaningful when they involve something really good related to people and relationships. This morning, as we're leading up to Christmas, we'll read again how a young lady named Mary received a great surprise. You'll recall, I trust, that we've made our way through the first six chapters of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We're going to come back to that study later in January after we deal with a few things that I'd like to deal with and study together. So for this morning, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. We're in the gospel according to Dr. Luke and the first chapter, and we're going to begin reading with the 26th verse. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Nothing will be impossible with God. I have a great affinity for journalism, not the stuff, by the way, that passes for journalism these days, but many of you are old enough to remember a day, to remember a time when things were actually just reported, generally speaking, without much bias or interpretation. Anybody else long for those days? In journalism class, we were taught to answer some questions. Some of you will recall these questions there. Who, what, when, where, and how? Who, what, when, where, and how? So let's start with answering these questions as part of our understanding of the story. Who? Well, there are, in fact, several characters. The story includes an angel by the name of Gabriel, a young virgin girl named Mary, her soon-to-be husband named Joseph, the Holy Spirit of God, who will ultimately play the key role in Mary becoming pregnant without the aid of a man, and then Mary's relative, Elizabeth, is mentioned as well. And then what? It's the Annunciation, the announcement. The Annunciation. Many of our Catholic friends, for example, go to churches that contain the word Annunciation. There are even Catholic churches known as Church of the Annunciation. It's a reference to the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary about what is going to transpire. This biblical text contains the Annunciation, the announcement, if you will. When? Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy. In context, this sixth month is her time of pregnancy. And then there's the word virgin. It's descriptive of Mary's state before conception, as well as throughout the totality of her pregnancy. And then the word betrothed signifies a legally binding engagement. You're well aware of that, I trust. In fact, a decree of divorce would be necessary to separate a couple permanently once they had that engagement. And then there are greetings, Ave in the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, thus the song Ave Maria, in other words, greeting Mary. Our Catholic friends have different ideas than we do about Mary. The Latin Vulgate gave rise to the Douay version or translation that rendered the phrase differently than what we read in our modern translations. We read, for example, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The Douay version renders this, Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. This gave rise to the medieval concept that Mary had every gift, not only spiritual, but also secular, even above those gifts that were given to the angels. This caused some, for example, to believe that Mary could dispense grace, that Mary could, in fact, give out grace. And therefore, since she could do that, they thought she should be prayed to. Well, those of us who are non-Catholics don't believe, with all due respect, that that is a biblical concept. We don't pray in that sense to Mary. Add to that, December the 8th, 1854, Pope Pius IX declared the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. This posited the idea that from the moment of her conception, Mary was kept free from stain of original sin. So we recognize that our Catholic friends have some differing views about Mary than we do. And while we may think our Catholic friends make too much of Mary, let's be careful that we don't make too little of her. And then where? Nazareth in Galilee. The first century Jewish readers must have been absolutely shocked. Gabriel didn't go to Judea, the place where God had been working throughout the centuries. He came to Galilee, the land that was the object of Jewish contempt. The angel bypassed Jerusalem For the village of Nazareth was not a player on the world scene in those days. In fact, Nazareth isn't mentioned in the Old Testament or even in the rabbinical writings of the day. I don't even think that the great historian Josephus mentions Nazareth. It was not until 1962 that a pre-Christian mention of Nazareth was found at Caesarea Maritima. It was a corrupt little spot. It was a corrupt little stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was filled with Roman soldiers and Gentiles. Remember, for example, in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael mentioned Nazareth, and this is what he said. He said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Well, the prominence that Nazareth later enjoyed was the result of the Christian gospel, but it hadn't always been all that prominent. And then the how, the Holy Spirit. The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, had this been brought to you via a television show or a movie, you would have stopped in that moment and said, "I didn't see that coming. I didn't think this was going to play out this way. This is a plot twist to rival all other plot twists." I'm sure this news was quite the surprise to Mary, but listen, not to God. Mary was surprised, but God wasn't. I'm so tired, by the way, of how flippantly people portray God and His working in the world. This may be my just sort of pet peeve in the moment. Stay with me, I'll have another one next week. But I mean, when I think about all of the drivel that I hear today in our culture about how God supposedly speaks and acts and moves on the world stage, I'm telling you guys, it makes me ill because oftentimes it comes across as if people feel like God is obligated to let all of us know exactly what it is He's up to. Now, let me be clear, even as I say all of that. I do believe that God speaks to His people. Okay, I do believe that. I just don't believe what a lot of people perceive as God speaking actually is God speaking. I talked with a guy last week and he said, "I was driving down such and such a street and I saw this particular thing and God told me," his words, "God told me to go there because I was supposed to be involved in this particular activity. Can we talk?" I'm not saying, let me be clear, I'm not saying that God didn't impress upon this guy to do something that he felt like he ought to do, but I think we have to be really, really careful to say, "God told me." I've told you guys before, God doesn't speak to me the way He speaks to most Christians, much less most pastors. I've never heard an audible voice from the throne. If I did, I'd be dead now. In fact, what I'll tell you, God doesn't speak to me the way that He speaks to a lot of Christians supposedly today. And oftentimes, in fact, when I awaken in the morning and I begin to talk with God, my prayer is something like this: "God, don't let me mess all this up. And whatever you do, I pray you'll keep me out of prison today." A lot of people have this idea that God speaks to them and they know clearly, exactly, with all the details. I think we ought to even change the way that we talk about such things. Maybe if you feel like it's a sensation that has come from God, some kind of an impression, maybe we should say something like, "You know, I've been praying about this, and as I can best tell at this moment, given that I haven't had what I perceive to be a roadblock from heaven, I'm thinking maybe God is okay with me doing this." If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. Hello? If you want to hear God speak aloud, read the Bible aloud. About 1 o'clock, you're going to turn to your wife and say, "Now I think I got that. Yeah, that was good." We hear God's voice. We hear God speak. But listen, we hear God speak through His Word, the Bible. So from the text, from the Bible, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God's ways and how God interacts with His creation? Four things. First of all, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Look with me, please, at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. There's a specific time. God's timing is perfect. I mentioned something along these lines just last Sunday evening during our presentation of A Carney Christmas. We all have our ideas about how things should happen, don't they? We think things should happen a particular way, where they should happen, and certainly when they should happen. But listen, God is not bound by our timetable. I've told you guys before, I have offered my counsel to God on countless occasions. Not once that I'm aware of has he taken my advice. He moves in his own time. He works through things in his own timetable, and God's timing is perfect. But God's not bound to our timetable. I suspect, for example, there are a lot of married people here this morning that would say something like, "Yeah, you know, I always thought that it would be in the plans of God for me to marry, but it wasn't my first girlfriend." Surprise. "It wasn't my second girlfriend." Surprise. "Wasn't my third girlfriend." Surprise. "Maybe wasn't my fourth, fifth," and on and on. And this is the moment, men, that you ought to be grateful that you don't have your girlfriend's names tattooed on your bicep. Right? But eventually, you would say something like, "You know, it wasn't the first or second or third, but eventually God brought into my life the kind of person that I really needed, the kind of person he knew I needed for a spouse. Not in your time, but in God's time." All through the scripture, we see the issues related to God's timing. "It came to pass," the Bible says, or "as Jesus was going about," or "as the disciples traveled to," and then, of course, my personal favorite, "in the fullness of time." Here, the scripture says, in the sixth month, we've talked before, and I'm going to share it again at some point, we've talked before about all of the things related to the perfect timing, all the things that had to occur in order for Jesus to be born the way that he was, where he was, and ultimately to have the kind of impact on the world in those days that he had. It is, in fact, nothing short of miraculous how God himself superintended every detail related to the birth of Jesus. And it's so beautifully summarized by the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So to the point, God's timing is perfect. Not only this morning would I have you to see that God's timing is perfect, but please note, if you will, God's favor is purposeful. God's favor is purposeful. Look with me, please, at verse 30. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" God's favor is purposeful. Mary is in these moments on the receiving end of some pretty heavy-duty words from an angel, no less. And he says, first and foremost, "Don't be afraid." Do you know why Gabriel says that? Because Mary, like every other person who would be face to face with an angel, being told she was going to be a key player in the unfolding drama of God, was prone to being afraid. So the angel says, "Mary, don't be afraid. There's no need to be afraid." Why? Because God was in control. And guess what? Guess what? He still is. Listen, brothers and sisters, some of us need that reminder. Just as God was in control some 2,000 plus years ago, he is in control in this very moment. Please don't, in all that you glean from this biblical text, please do not miss the reality that God is sovereign. And being sovereign, God comes through as he pleases. He is the king, and he comes through as he pleases. As Steve Brown used to say, God does as he pleases, and what he does right well. Listen, I'm going to save you a lot of heartache if you'll listen to me. I'm not At least I don't think. I'm not quite in the winter of my life just yet, but it's pretty safe to say that autumn has arrived. And having lived through a few seasons, here's what I know. The sooner you and I learn to trust God, the sooner life's blessings and heartaches are understood. And even if we don't understand them, the sooner we learn to trust God, the sooner we'll learn to accept what life brings us. Listen to me. God knew the Spanish flu was going to hit humanity eons before it ever did. The same is true of the Black Plague, polio, COVID, and cancer. Before you lost your job, God knew what job you would have, what job you would lose, and what job He would provide that would ultimately bring you back to the workforce. That situation you're facing right now with your child, before he or she was even on your mind, that kid was on the heart of God. He knew. He knew. You see, the thing about understanding the sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, the rule of God in the universe, the thing about understanding that is that accepting the fact that God is in control no matter what allows you and me to rest. Lean in, guys. Some of you guys need this. Man, I know I do. I need the constant reminder that God is in control. You can rest because He stays awake. Look at this. Listen to how God cares for His people as recorded in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He won't let you stumble. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth." And how long? How long? Forevermore. God is King. You can rest. You can rest in Him. Isn't that good? And somebody's going to say, "Well, I'm just not good enough for God to care about all the details in my life." Listen, Mary is highly favored, but she's not perfect. She's highly favored, but she is not perfect. God chooses to utilize the imperfections of humankind to accomplish His sovereign will in the world. That's good news for us. In other words, God is pleased to utilize people who are pleased to be utilized by Him. In many ways, Mary was quite ordinary. History and tradition suggest she was a teenager when she received this angelic word. She was a young lady, but because she yielded herself to the Lord, look at how beautifully God utilized her life. Ordinary people in the hands of God become conduits for that which is extraordinary. As an extension of God's grace, we are to yield ourselves to Him. Ordinary people through whom God sometimes does some extraordinary things. I was thinking recently about all the events of just this past month, things going on in the life of our church family. In just this last month, this church has selflessly done a lot of extraordinary things to impact our area and beyond for Christ. Think about some of the things that our church family has been involved in. The Christmas gathering, the joyful giveaway, Operation Christmas Child, Giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for missions, that allows us to partner with believers literally around the world to share the gospel. When you give money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you have a role in helping someone literally a world away being introduced to Jesus. How cool is that? Think about with me for just a moment the joyful giveaway. And I know that for a lot of us, this might be hard for us to get our minds wrapped around. There were many people who didn't think they would have a Christmas this year. The kids certainly didn't think they would be able to have something to give to their parents on Christmas Day. There were families who didn't think they would have a turkey or groceries for any kind of a Christmas dinner. They didn't think that they could have a fresh haircut or a family photo or a medical screening of some sort. There were moms and dads who didn't think, and I know this is first world problems, but there were moms and dads who didn't think there would be toys they could give to their children. But because of the grace of God working through you, they will. They will. All of our many volunteers, all of you who were a part of that, all of you who gave, all of you who prayed, I want you to know this church family, think about this, this church family is bringing Christmas joy to many people who otherwise may not have been able to celebrate Christmas. We're very ordinary, but that's extraordinary. I remember one Christmas in particular from when I was a young man. I was, in fact, a young dad, and I don't remember all that had happened that year, but I know that it was a hard year, and times were tough, and money was tight. That was before I got my $65 million jet. We had a jar where we would keep our change. We still have that. But I remember raiding that change jar and taking the money to Walmart to buy my sons a few little matchbox cars so they'd have some more things to open for Christmas. They weren't even old enough to understand or to care. But I would have given anything back then to be able to do more. This Christmas, there are moms and dads who are able to do more because of what you as a church family have done. God's timing is perfect. God's favor is purposeful. Number three, I want you to recognize God's ways are surprising. God's ways are surprising. Look with me at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." God's ways are surprising. You don't have to have all the answers to be utilized by God. Mary didn't know. Mary couldn't comprehend. She couldn't understand everything about how this was going to happen. She asks the question and she receives an answer. But do you think for one minute she grasped all of that? Oh, and by the way, Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you'll become pregnant with God's child. The truth is, God's ways are surprising. This had never happened before. We certainly see this truth on display in dramatic fashion in the Christmas narrative, but the truth is, we see this truth on display in somewhat less dramatic ways in our everyday life, too. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is a miracle gift from God, even if we don't see it as such. God comes through. Funny thing, everybody that's here this morning woke up. Now, some of you probably need to wake up again. Work with me here. Everybody here woke up. That's a miracle gift from God. God comes through. And he comes through oftentimes in ways that we don't expect. And it's not always the big things. Quite often it's the little things, little ways, tiny gestures that serve as God's good gifts. I don't know what God has done with your life. I don't know what God will do with your life. But I do know at times his ways are surprising. And I do know, and I say this on the authority of the Bible itself, I do know that God loves you. And however he chooses to bless you and to use you for his glory, I promise you that will be the right way. But oftentimes God's blessings come to us in unexpected ways. You might gain a new sense of perspective through the eyes of a child. We took our grandkids, did I mention that I'm a grandfather? We took our grandkids to Union Station to see the train display last year. I've seen trains my whole life. I've never seen trains the way I saw trains last year. You might gain a new sense of purpose through helping someone less fortunate than yourself. You might gain a new sense of strength by confessing that apart from Jesus, you know you couldn't make it another day. You might even lose some cynicism by returning to the wonder you used to have at the simple things in life. Listen, I know this is quite a story. I mean, it really is. And somebody, probably not anybody here this morning, but certainly some people we know would be willing or very likely to say, Ken, do you mean to tell me you really believe that it all happened this way? And 1,000 times out of 1,000, I'm going to say, yes, I do. I believe it exactly as it's written. Because I've lived long enough to see the hand of God at work in a lot of different ways. I've witnessed him bringing joy to situations that were joyless. I've seen him bring hope to situations that were hopeless. I've seen him make sense out of things that seem senseless. And I've seen him come through in ways that simply cannot be understood. The Christmas story makes no sense apart from faith. A virgin becomes pregnant and births the very Son of God. How do you explain that? Listen, you don't have to explain the unexplainable. You can't explain it any better than God already has. People say, explain to me how this supposedly happened. This is why I don't play Bible trivia, by the way. When people ask me that, explain to me how this supposedly happened, you know what I say? I say, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Here's how I would explain that whole scenario. I would turn to Isaiah 55 and read verses 8 and 9. And for the record, I go there often. Listen to this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And all God's people said, Amen. God's timing is perfect. God's favor is purposeful. God's ways are surprising. Fourthly and finally, God's purposes are sure. God's purposes are sure. Look with me, please, beginning with verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Say that with me. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. God's purposes are sure. Human obedience is often the conduit through which God blesses. A lot of Christians say, I don't think God could do much through me. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. I don't know this or that. Listen, Mary's life wasn't easy. According to New Testament Catholic scholar Raymond Brown, Mary likely would have been illiterate and her knowledge of the Old Testament scripture limited to what she had memorized at home or heard in the synagogue. She was an unlikely prospect to serve as the mother of Jesus. As Kent Hughes notes, from all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. But look at what God did. Kent Hughes continues, the greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. Jesus came to needy people. Jesus came for regular people. Listen, he came for the single and the married and the divorced. He came for the scholar and the simpleton. He came for the hungry and the full. The good news is he came for us all. So the incarnation, salvation, the resurrection, and Christmas, these are not for the prideful and self-sufficient. They're for the needy. And that's all of us at some level. That's who God uses. Regular people, oftentimes the people other people don't think God might use. William Carey was born in 1761. He is known, let this sink in, he is known as the father of modern missions. His parents were simple weavers. He was apprenticed at age 14 with a cobbler, a shoe repairman. He married Dorothy Plackett in 1781. She was illiterate. According to the people of the day, she did not demonstrate much promise. On their marriage certificate, in fact, she couldn't write her name, so she just marked it with a crude cross. By the world standards, this is not a very impressive couple. William Carey and his wife, listen, they changed the world. His impact is still being felt to this very day all around the world. Think about it. God says, I'm going to reach India. I'm going to get the good news of my son to India. I'm going to get the gospel to India. I've got a shoe repair man that I think will do just fine. God's timing is perfect. Amen? God's favor is purposeful. Amen? God's ways are surprising. Amen? God's purposes are sure. Amen? And remember, finally, nothing will be impossible with God. Amen?